Okay, Proverbs chapter 28. Here we go. Where's Proverbs 28? Okay, there we go. Proverbs 28. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So next time you get paranoid and you think somebody's chasing you, okay, that's not a good verse to look at. Okay, the wicked flee when no one pursueth. But the righteous are bold. Verse 2, let's move on. Verse 2, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Let me read a couple other translations. One says, when there is moral rot within a nation, its government topples easily, but with wise and knowledgeable leaders, there is stability. Another translation, when the country is in chaos, everybody has a plan to fix it, but it takes a leader of real understanding to straighten things out. Interesting, huh? Good verse, huh, for November 2nd. Unrest and rebellion brings about constant change in government. And you can kind of see a different picture of this in Israel, in the history of Israel. The northern kingdom, when the kingdom split, there's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was the one that kind of went away from the Lord. They were the ones that kind of abandoned some of the things of the scripture and started doing some things a little bit off base. They ended up having 9 different dynasties. The southern kingdom, though they did some bad stuff too, they clung a little closer to the Lord. There was just one dynasty, you know, father, son, something like that. That's kind of an interesting picture of this. Verse 3. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. We've had a little bit of experiences with sweeping rains the last couple of days. Heavy rains that ruin everything. Mom and dad planted some new seed out in their little front thing in their patio. And mom was telling me, you didn't tell me this yesterday, but mom told me that the rain came and washed the stuff all out. That's the idea of the sweeping rain. And so he says, a poor man that oppresseth the poor. The idea is having a needy guy, a needy person, having a needy guy rule over needy people. A poor man that oppresseth the poor, a needy man, a needy guy that rules over needy people and doing it by oppressing them. Sometimes people are cruel just because they're needy. They got problems. Sometimes, now I know right now we've got out there, those people, they're needy, they got problems. But sometimes it's us. Matthew chapter 7. Oh, let's go there. I'll make you turn around. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Are you there? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Read the New King James. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So the way you treat others is the way you're going to get treated. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. With the picture Jesus gives, two people who have what kind of problems? They both have the same kind of problem, don't they? They both have eye problems. They have a problem with their eyeball. One person has a splinter in their eye, the other guy's got a 2x4 hanging out of their eye. And the guy with the 2x4 happens to notice that this other guy's got a problem with his eye too. They're both needy. They both have problems. Isn't it interesting how sometimes the people's problems that we pick out the most happen to be things that we struggle with sometimes, you know? We do that. We do that. And I think that's a little bit of what's going on in this verse back in Proverbs. Sometimes we can be cruel to people. And sometimes it's out of neediness. Sometimes it's out of our own neediness. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. In other words, you're not helping anything, not helping anybody. Verse 4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. They that forsake the law, God's word, God's law, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Another translation, if you desert God's law, you're free to embrace depravity. If you love God's law, you fight for it tooth and nail. Now, I couldn't, as I was working on the study today, I was just thinking, it's funny because I think God's word is just so amazing. Absolutely so amazing. Last night I was reading these chapters. I was thinking, boy, I'm gonna have to do two chapters tomorrow because there's just like nothing in here. And then I'm starting to study it, and it's like, whoa, there's too much stuff. I was thinking, you know, it's politics all the time. That's all we're hearing all the time. You know, for the next couple of weeks, it's gonna be all politics all the time. Hearing about this and that, and this issue and that issue. This is really interesting because, you know, if we abandon God's word, he says, that then we're free to embrace depravity. And you know, gang, that's what our nation has done. Our nation has abandoned God's word. You know, I don't know what you think of that Justice Roy Moore, the fellow back, was in Alabama or whatever, that put up the Ten Commandments thing, you know, and I don't know if it was a politics thing, and maybe it was a political stunt, and who knows what was all going on there. But what a picture of what that has done for our nation is that we don't want God's word in our face. We don't want the Ten Commandments in our face because you know, that's the idea comes across that, well, you're mixing religion. You know, one of the fellows that says, well, you know, I'm not going to legislate my faith on you. Well, it's not legislating your faith. It's about what your foundation is. What do you base this country on? What are our laws based on? And when we move off of the foundation, then we're open to embrace depravity. And that's where we're going. That's where we're going as a nation. It's kind of scary. It's kind of, we kind of slide off of the foundation. You know, with the rains, you know, that rains and floods and hurricanes can do that, you know, can just kind of slide you right off of the foundation and the house just tips and that's it, you know. Because we have gotten away from our foundation, we're debating the most amazing things. Things that really shouldn't be a debate at all. For example, and there's so many issues. I'm not trying to do politics 101. But what a day and age that we're living in, just like this scripture. Homosexuality, the definition of marriage, this whole issue. This is one of the little hot button issues, you know, is should marriage be defined as a man and a woman, or is it, you know, all kind of, there's this one commercial. We just caught it last night. There's one of these cell phone commercials, and it's where you get free minutes with your partner, and it starts off where partners are a guy and a gal are yelling about how big their cell phone bill. Well, who are you calling? Well, I'm calling you, and the other person says, well, I'm calling you, and so, you know, they're realizing their cell phone is so expensive, and so it talks about, you know, you don't have to be married. You don't have to live together. Just your partner. and they go through one thing after another, and they just flash for a second, two men standing in a bathroom. Just for a second. And then they move on. It just slides in subtly. And it's funny because we have swallowed hook, line, and sinker. It came out, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, the theory that, well, you're born this way. And there was supposedly this thing that came out where they've looked at brains of fellows who were homosexual, and they had some part of their brain was enlarged or something. So there you go. It's a physical cause. And you know what? Nobody ever brings that up anymore. But it slid into the back of our heads thinking people are born that way. There is no physical evidence that a person is born that way. None. Zippo. How could it be that identical twins, one can turn homosexual and one isn't? Do we ever talk about that? Do we ever address that? And yet we've swallowed this whole thing that it's not their fault. It is a choice. It is a sin just like all the other sins we do. It's not, you know, we don't want to. I know some people say, well, you're homophobic. I'm not homophobic. It has nothing to do with being fearful of homosexuality. It has to do with fear of God. That's it. It's about the foundation. God says, Leviticus 18:22, if you have people who argue with you about this, Leviticus 18:22 says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Those aren't my words. Leviticus 20:13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Now, before you go thinking, wow, there's extra cruel to homosexuals. Oh, no, no. It's that. That's the penalty for all these sexual sins. Adultery, incest, all of this stuff. It was very, very strict. It's just like every other sin. It's just like every other sin. Romans 1:25 says, instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. Talking about mankind. So they worship the things God made, but not the Creator Himself, who is to be praised forever. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result suffered within themselves the penalty they so richly deserve. If it's physical, if it's genetic, you're born that way. The interesting thing is, homosexuality is not, can't be self-propagating. How can you get it from your father if you get it? I mean, because once you go down that road, it should not be in the bloodline. It's a simple logic. We don't see it because we want to be compassionate, and we ought to be compassionate, absolutely compassionate. But don't get off the foundation. What the foundation is. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 says this. Don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshippers, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers and swindlers, none of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. Now, it's homosexuality is in there, but it's just one among a bunch of other things. It's no worse or no better. It's just one of the list. And then he says, there was a time when some of, Paul says this to the Corinthians, I love this, he says, there was a time when some of you were just like that. But now your sins have been washed away, and you have been set apart for God. You have been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God have done for you. I think one of the, King James says, and such were some of you. You know, this is what Jesus saves us from, one of among many things. And yet we have gotten off the foundation. And so as a nation, we argue the most amazing, silly little things. Amazing, silly little things. We have swallowed so much of the world's foundation, you know, other issues. And I'm sorry, I didn't intend to offend you politically or any of that tonight. That wasn't my intention. But to think about where's the foundation. Issues like abortion. When the Bible teaches that life begins at conception, when we remove, it's not a fetus, it's not fetal material, it's a baby, it's a child. David says, I was fearfully and wonderfully made in my mother. And so when we remove that, and you know what? I know it's very possible that some of us have been attached to that, whether it was a girlfriend or maybe you got an abortion. I understand it. That's why it's wonderful, the wonderful mercy of our God. Absolutely wonderful, the mercy of God, how he takes us and he forgives us and all. But see, as a nation, we swallow this and say it's acceptable. It's a woman's right to choose. The problem is that we ignore the silent one, the baby. And I am not a scientist, I'm not a doctor, but what little I understand about stem cell research, and I'll tell you, Newsweek, front, right in the front, there's a picture of good old Christopher Reeve and his wife, and boy, is it a tearjerker, you know, that he just died, and he was pro-embryonic stem cell research. But do you understand that the embryonic stem cells come from a baby? It comes from the part after conception. That's why some of us struggle with that. Only because we've slipped off of the foundation. We've slipped off of the foundation. It's intellectual. It's smart thinking to be, you know, allowing these things. No, it's not, gang. We've gotten away from what's precious, what's true, what's real. It is what God has said. You know, is this just some stuffy old book? Gang, this is God's Word. This is God's Word. It's not God's Word just because I think it should be God's Word. It's God's Word because, man, there is some incredible stuff in this book. We could talk about prophecy, fulfilled prophecy. There is no other book that talks about the future. And then it happens like this book. You can't dispute that this is God's Word. And so when God says things that are precious to his heart and we slide away from it, what's the verse? They that forsake the law end up praising the wicked. But such as keep the law contend with them. You have to hold your ground. It's not about legislating our principles of faith. It's about doing what's right. It's about having a standard of what is right and holding to it, whether it's popular or not. That's what you and I ought to be. I think that's where we ought to be, is doing what's right. I'm not basing my opinions on what I reason out, but what does God's Word speak to it? And if it does, then I need to find it out. I need to make sure that I'm paying attention to God's Word. Verse 5. Okay, enough political stuff? I don't think so. I think there's more in here. I am sorry. It's written by a king. And so he tends to talk about government stuff. You know, was it last Wednesday? I probably already told you guys about this from last week. I talked about the mayor's prayer breakfast that some of us went to. Amazing thing. It's put on by evangelical Christians, and they invite all kinds of government officials and everything, and then they have like a speaker come and speak to the people of Fullerton, and it's like the mayor and the councilmen and state assembly people and U.S. representatives and all kinds of, you know, fire department, police department, all the chiefs and everything are there, and it's just an amazing thing. And whoever runs this thing has got their head on straight, and they like they always have like an evangelical speaker. Last year there was some guy who was in business, like an air conditioning contractor or something, who was dying of cancer, and he's like a chaplain to like hockey teams or something, and just wonderful testimony. Boy, it's just awesome. This year they had State Senator Bill Morrow, and he's from like Oceanside area, so he's not even in our area, but he's just like a full-on Christian, and he was talking all about the importance of Christians being involved with government. And don't swallow the line that says we shouldn't, you know, your faith shouldn't affect the government. It should. God ordained government. And you and I ought to pay attention to that. Oh, it just was cool saying he shared his testimony. He led the whole group in a prayer of receiving Jesus as their Lord. I'm thinking, oh, this guy is cool. This is great. I'm sorry. I'm getting off. I'm getting way off track here. Verse 5. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Evil men understand not judgment. The Hebrew word for judgment can be translated judgment, justice, ordinance, right. They don't understand. Evil men understand not what's right, what's proper, what's fitting. People who don't have things right with God, that's the evil men. People who don't have things right with God will have a hard time understanding a lot of things that are spiritual in nature. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 15 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth. I thought it was interesting, using the same word, judge. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And the idea of this, gang, is that when a person's not connected with God, they're going to have a hard time understanding the things of God. That's just the idea here. An atheist was spending a quiet day fishing when suddenly the Loch Ness Monster attacked his boat. In one easy flip, the beast tossed him and his boat at least 100 feet into the air. It then opened its mouth, waiting below to swallow them both. As the man sailed head over heels and started to fall towards the open jaws of the ferocious beast, he cried out, this is an atheist, he cries out, "Oh my God, help me!" Suddenly, the scene froze in place. And as the atheist hung in midair, a booming voice came out of the clouds and said, "I thought you didn't believe in me. God, come on, give me a break," the man pleaded. "Just seconds ago, I didn't believe in the Loch Ness Monster either." "Well," said God, "now that you are a believer, you must understand I won't work miracles to snatch you from certain death in the jaws of the monster. But I can change hearts. What would you have me do?" The atheist thinks for a moment, then says, "God, please have the Loch Ness Monster believe in you also." All of a sudden, the Loch Ness Monster bows his head and says, "Lord, for this food which I am about to receive, I am truly thankful." Okay, there's my joke for the night. You can all rest assured that's the only funny thing in the whole night. I think a couple of things I was thinking along those lines. I think sometimes we need to be more compassionate to people who don't know the Lord because they don't get it. So we just need to know that up front. Doesn't mean you can't talk about the Lord, should talk about the Lord. Doesn't mean you can't talk about spiritual things, should talk about spiritual things. But you know what? There's going to be some stuff they just ain't going to get. You know, and we ought to be compassionate on that, I think. The other thing I was thinking about was, it's kind of a cool thing when you have people over you in leadership who are Christians, because they do get it. Whether it's a boss, whether it's a governor or president, those are things that it would be cool, wouldn't it? Would be cool if people in authority got it. Verse 6. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness. And see, they've noticed I have not endorsed any political candidates along the way. So we cannot lose our non-profit status, just giving you the principles. There you go. Verse 6. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness, or the word could be translated integrity. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity, his completeness, his innocence, his simplicity. In other words, it's better to be poor and honest than to be wealthy and wicked. Let me say that again. It's better to be poor and honest than to be wealthy and wicked. Amen? You don't believe it. I don't believe you for a second. Some of you might. Okay, some of you might. But you know what? I'm not sure that I get it. Because I wouldn't mind winning the lottery. Of course, I guess I have to go out and buy a lottery ticket if I'm going to win the lottery. That's the problem. Okay, maybe Ed McMahon. He could show up, right? Can't he just show up for no good reason or something, you know? And yet, what he's saying is true. It's better to be poor and to live in integrity. You are better off. I think we're all poor in here, so I don't think that's a problem with us, okay? So I'm trying to encourage you. It could be, well, there you go. And we'll get to that verse in a little while, about how to get wealthy. There you go, Peggy, I love that. Yeah. But okay, let's move on, verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. The word riotous could be translated worthless, vile, insignificant. One translation calls it gluttons. Another translation calls it a loose crowd. He's a companion of a loose crowd. Another is he who has a companion of worthless companions. It's about who you hang with. Are you a person who will keep God's law, or are you going to be a person who's got the wrong companions? The wrong companion. Last night at the Yankee Red Sox game, there came this one point, I think it was the top of the ninth, when the Red Sox were batting. It was the most bizarre thing, because it was when, I think it was right before, that's right, it was right before that, when Alex Rodriguez ran into the first baseman and knocked the ball out. And at first they called him safe, and then they thought it over and they realized, no, he's out. And so when they called him out, they didn't show this on TV, but they were talking about it. Apparently people started throwing stuff on the field. People started getting kind of rowdy, to the point the umpires got a little paranoid, a little freaked. And, you know, I'm sure the fans were just trying to get back at the Red Sox fans, because I understand the Red Sox fans did the same thing when they were in Boston. When a Yankee would hit a home run, they would throw the ball back on the field. They didn't want to keep it. It's just, you know, so maybe it was just kind of tit-for-tat kind of a thing. But it got to the point where it was making the umpires nervous. And they brought out all these guys in riot gear. And they lined the baseline. They lined, or not the baselines, but along where the crowd was. They had these guys all out there with their riot gear and the face masks and everything. They had them all the while Boston was up to bat. And then when Boston got down, they realized that everybody would calm down, so they all filed off again. But the crowd, the stimulation of a crowd, made some people do some pretty stupid things. And, you know, that's nothing new. I came across an article back in 1995. This is from USA Today, from December 28, 1995. Reward, $1,000 for the identity or seat number of the right-hander in the photo who hurled snowballs Saturday during the New York Giants 27-17 loss to the San Diego Chargers. He's a bit player in an ice and snowball barrage. Thousands were thrown through snowballs. at a football game that injured 15 people at Giant Stadium in East Rutherford, New Jersey, and nearly resulted in the first forfeit in NFL history. They arrested 15 fans. They ejected 175. Officials say the incident was disturbing because many ejected fans hold responsible jobs: teachers, lawyers, stockbrokers, and firefighters. Why? How could they do that? Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. Who are your companions? We're often influenced by the people around us, the people we joke around with, the people we relax around. Who influences you? Who influences your kids? That's a scary one, because sometimes we don't even know them, you know. So kind of a, what a warning. Wow. Verse 8, he that by usury or unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth... If you make your money ripping people off, you're going to end up losing it to someone who is kind to the poor. That's what he's saying. So if you're a guy who rips people off and make your money that way, you will one day lose it to someone who is kind to the poor. The thing is, it may not happen in this life. Possible. It's possible that it might not happen in this life. It could. It could. But it's all about God's justice. It's all about God making things right. Look at Luke 19, verse 12. Luke 19, verse 12. I was thinking this is kind of a cool little twist on this. Luke 19, verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country. This is Luke 19, verse 12. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And it's a monetary value. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. Keep working till I get back. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. He put his money, he invested in these guys. He wanted to know, well, what's my return on this? Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Now, that's not a good diet program, but works with its money. If you think of English pounds, that's better, much better. Don't think of poundage and weight. Okay. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So the guy took the guy's pound and turned it into 10 pounds. And he gets rewarded with 10 cities. He's going to rule over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came and said, Lord, behold, here is thy pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up what thou layest not down, and reapest that thou not so didst not sow. And he saith unto them, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou my money? Why didn't you put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, give it unto him that has 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. And for I say unto you, that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I would reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. This is a picture of Jesus' judgment when he returns. And there are rewards that are given. You and I will get rewards. Did you know that? Do you understand that you will get rewards? And for what you have done for for the Lord. He will pay you back. There will be an accounting. And he'll say, well, come on, show me what you've done with what I gave you. And he doesn't give us all, you know, he says, you've been faithful with a little. It wasn't like he gave them, you know, in charge of Microsoft or something like that, you know, or he just gives us a little bit. And then there's an accounting, and he gives rewards. Some of us kind of have the idea over the years that, well, okay, well, that's nice, but, you know, we're going to just cast our crowns back at him and just give it all back to him and everything. Well, there's a little bit of that. That's true. That's true. But he's going to reward us. Some people will rule over 10 cities. Some will rule over 5. Some people, when he comes back and he hands out rewards, some of us will be living in a little shack at the edge of the golf course. Others will have huge mansions. Now, don't get me wrong. We'll all be thrilled to be in the kingdom. The guy living in the shack at the golf course is not going to be going, oh, this is terrible. Oh, this is horrible. No, we're going to be thrilled. But gang, he's going to give rewards. Jesus says we ought to live for those rewards. He said, don't lay up your treasures on earth. Earth, where moth and rust destroy. But he said, lay up your treasures in heaven. He's expecting you to work for your retirement program. Now, sometimes, like, I watch these news shows and they have the financial things and they start talking about retirement accounts and stock markets and things like that. And I think, wow, I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble. And then I think, you know what? That's not the retirement account I'm working for. You have a retirement account in heaven. And what you do for the Lord, He will reward you. And it's not wrong that you work for the rewards. Jesus wants you to work for the rewards. It ought to be, he tells us this as an incentive. Now, when he gives somebody 10 cities, who'd he take them from? Or did he just,
let there be 10 cities?
Okay, now I'll give you the cent. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. What's the verse we're on, verse 8? He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, the guy that rips people off and rules the world, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. You see? You see what I'm talking about? There will be a reckoning. There will be an accounting. And for the person who makes their bucks by ripping people off, you know what? There's going to be a day they're going to lose it all. And guess who it goes to? It will go to the people who are following the Lord as part of the rewards. I think that's kind of a little bit how it works. Interesting, huh? Verse 9. I'm not going very fast, am I? Okay, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. David wrote in Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sin separates from me from God. Even as a Christian, sin, it's like it cuts the line. Or it's, I heard on the news today that in Mexico, I don't know, it's Mexico City, in some of the Catholic churches. This is illegal in the United States, so don't try to do this. In Mexico, in some Catholic churches, they have bought these devices from the Israeli, did you hear about that? From the Israeli Secret Service, and they're cell phone jammers. And they put them in the church so that when the people come in the church, they press the button and everybody's cell phones are jammed and nobody's cell phones ring in church. Pretty cool, huh? Well, it's illegal in the United States because you're not allowed to do that because they don't want a doctor to miss his phone call or something like that, you know. So that makes sense. But jam the cell phone call. See, in the old days, we didn't have cell phones. We talk about sin cuts off our communication from God. It cuts the phone line. Well, nowadays, we don't need phone lines, so we've got cell phone jammers. So when I am walking in disobedience, it's like the cell phone jammer goes on. And my relationship with him, my prayers, it says, the one who turns his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Verse 10, whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. So if you lead somebody away from the Lord, watch out. Verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor man that hath understanding searcheth him out. The word understanding could be translated discern. It's not just any poor person who sees through the conceit of a wealthy person, but the one who has understanding, the one who has discernment. Sometimes a poor person can be just as absorbed in getting rich as the wealthy person. But a poor person with discernment can see through the wealthy person. Verse 12, when righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. In the translation, when the godly succeed, everyone is glad. When the wicked take charge, people go into hiding. Kind of another leadership kind of a thing, you know. So when you get bad leaders, everybody goes underground. Verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. This is certainly something that Solomon's pop learned, huh? David found out the hard way. David was a great sinner. He was just absolutely fantastic sinner. He was a fabulous sinner, one of the best sinners in the world. He committed, one of the worst sinners in the world, commits adultery with another fellow's wife, gets her pregnant, then figures, tries to cover it up, that doesn't work, kills the man, and then tries to keep the whole thing covered. They have the kid dies, and David kind of feels like he's coasting. In Psalm 32, he says, when I covered my sin, I was miserable. Absolutely miserable. The strange thing about David is he didn't get it yet. And God sent somebody to get in his face and rebuke him. God sent the prophet, you know, to tell him the story and point the finger and say, you're the guy. And finally, David got it, and he did confess his sin. Gang, when we're caught in sin, the best thing we can do is to turn around and confess it to God and make things right. The best thing. Verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Fear can be unhealthy at times. Sometimes fearing isn't good. Fear can make people neurotic and stuff, but there are times when fear is healthy. It's a good thing to fear God. It's a good thing to fear sin. Verse 15, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. So don't want to have a wicked ruler. Verse 16, the prince that wanteth understanding or lacks understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Another translation, only a stupid prince will oppress his people, but a king will have a long reign if he hates dishonesty and bribes. And I think about Solomon's son Rehoboam, who oppressed the people. That's a stupid prince. Sorry. Verse 17, a man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. Now the translation, a man who is laden with guilt of human blood will be a fugitive until death. Let no one support him. Don't stick up for murderers. Verse 18, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. Verse 19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. In other words, work hard and you won't go hungry. Verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Jesus tells this, let me read it to you, Luke 16. Jesus told this story to his disciples. A rich man hired a manager to handle his affairs. But soon a rumor went around that the manager was thoroughly dishonest. So his employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about your stealing from me? Get your report in order because you're going to be dismissed." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? I'm through here and I don't have the strength to go out and dig ditches and I'm too proud to beg. I know just the thing. And then I'll have plenty of friends to take care of me when I leave." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." And the manager told him, "Tear up that bill and write another one for 400 gallons. And he cut his bill in half. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked one of the next man. 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Well, here," the manager said, "take your bill and replace it with one for only 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the citizens, Jesus said, of this world are more shrewd than the godly are. It almost makes it sound at first like Jesus is saying, go cheat your boss. That's not his point. In fact, the manager probably, because he was a steward, a manager, he probably has the authority to change these bills like this. What he did was use the resources he had at his disposal while he could. He hadn't left the work yet. And so he uses what he did for a purpose. Then Jesus said, "I tell you, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. Unless you are faithful," this is Luke 16:10, "unless you are faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven?" There's your faithful, good guy, wealthy guy verse that we were talking about, Peggy. And he says, "And if you are not faithful with other people's money, why should you be trusted with money of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus is talking about the same lessons that Solomon is talking about. You want to be the quick, get-rich-quick guy who lives for money? Or do you want to be faithful? Faithful. And that's the contrast that Jesus poses. Are you going to be a faithful person, even if it's just faithful in a few, just faithful in a little? And he says, how are you going to ever get promoted? How are you going to ever get entrusted with more responsibility if you aren't faithful in what you've been given? Be faithful. Be faithful. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Don't work for the bucks. Work to be faithful. And God will honor that. God will honor that. Verse 21, to have respect of persons is not good. In other words, to show partiality, to play favorites. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. You start playing favorite. And this is, for a judge, the idea is that you don't take a bribe to sway your verdict. Some people will make an incorrect judgment just for the price of a piece of bread, is what he's saying. Be careful if you come across somebody who does play favorites, because they will be easily swayed by whoever gives them the next piece of bread. That's kind of a warning about people playing favorites. Verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. Whoa. Satan, the evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. I think the idea is that his eye is on the wrong things, an evil eye. Verse 23, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Saying something difficult to a person instead of just flattering them, it's hard. You know, when something tough needs to be said, and you're faced with the choice, are you going to say the tough thing or are you going to flatter them? There's this commercial on TV where there's these guys riding in a car, they must be just, you know, on the way to work, carpooling or something like that. And one guy's driving the car, and he goes, "Oh, I got one, guys, I got one. Why is 6 afraid of 7? Oh, because 7, 8, 9. It's an elementary school joke. It says 7, 8, 9. That's why 6 is afraid of 7. You don't even laugh at it. It was a freebie. It was a free laughter, funny thing, you know. And then it says, flashes on the bottom about something. This is a moment to remember when you first had your rear end kissed, you know, when you had people kiss up to you, flattering you. Well, Solomon is saying it's if you're a wise, and I think this is the condition, is if you're a wise person who listens to a rebuke. If you rebuke a wise man, you'll find more favor down the line than if you're just a guy who flatters all the time. One translation says, in the end, serious reprimand is appreciated far more than bootlicking flattery. Verse 24, whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. So don't rip your parents off. Verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Now see, fat used to be a good thing. It ought to be, it should be, it used to be a good thing. Nowadays, for some reason, it's wrong. I don't know. I don't understand that. Verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Let's just read through the end, and we'll come back to this one. Verse 27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. In other words, be generous, help out those who are in need. Verse 28, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Again, about who's governing over you. Back in verse 26, that last idea, just think about it. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You know, we hear about it all the time in the movies. Oh, just trust your heart. You know, follow your heart. And it sounds great. It's a wonderful thing, you know. Or just, well, I had to do this, had to follow my heart. The problem is that when a person doesn't have God's heart, when a person has their own old heart, the Bible says in Jeremiah that Jeremiah 17, that the heart is wicked, desperately wicked, deceitful. You know, who could ever figure it out? Your heart can fool you left and right. And so the idea is that if you're going to trust your heart rather than trusting God, you get yourself into trouble. On the other hand, when God has first place in my heart, then it's a little different. And you know, there is a little bit of a sense that God wants us to think about the heart things. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, make sure that He's your delight, not the Mercedes, not the Beamer that just went in front of you, or whatever it is that you got your eye on. When the Lord is your delight, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, he doesn't give you the thing you're wanting, looking for. It says he'll give you the desires. I think he will change your heart so that you start wanting the things that God wants. Then, yes, I think it might be okay to follow your heart. That's the exception to the rule. But when my heart's not trusting the Lord, then, ooh, danger, ooh. He says, you're a fool. He that trusted his own heart is a fool. Don't want to go there. That's it. All right. Let's stand and pray.